As has already been announced, this morning's message is the message that precedes the annual TCS Benevolence Offering. Pastor Chansky was scheduled to preach this message, but had to leave, as was already been mentioned, to go to Michigan. And rather than try to reschedule, we decided I would go ahead and preach a message in that same vein. Now, just let me mention something before we pray, and that is, first of all, for those of you who are visiting, Trinity Christian School is not a direct ministry of the church, but it is. It's not under the oversight of the elders of this church. We have no authority within the school, but it is closely tied to Trinity Christian School. Even in their own bylaws, all board members must be members in good standing of Trinity Baptist Church. And so we have determined over the years to seek to help the school in this particular way on one particular Sunday, usually out of the year. It's usually in the spring. For this year, it's coming here in the fall. But we do want to tie our hearts to God's word as we consider what we're doing in considering giving an offering. So please join me together in prayer as we come to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we plead with you that you would come by your Spirit and take your word and write upon all of our hearts, not just in light of an offering, but that you would change us by your word. Your word is truth, and that truth is given to sanctify us. So make us holy through the preaching of your word. And so we need your Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, to rest upon me and upon all of us as the word is proclaimed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the book of Revelation, we read these words from Revelation 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. We've heard a lot in recent days about parenting from our COVID quarantine family seminar during the summer from Pastor Steve, in which he took Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and opened up a number of important lessons. We've also in recent days been hearing a lot about the love of the brethren. And there's a sense in which I just want to take those two sets of information, those two series, and I want to bring them together in light of the education of our children. Parents and their responsibilities, and the love of the brethren. And so I have, my first point is the basic facts about life in this world. The basic facts about life in this world. And the first is the facts of life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. We have here the creation mandate given by God to Adam and to Eve, and in some sense setting direction for the rest of history. In Genesis 1:27, after saying, start in verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now he goes on to tell them about how they are to plant and how that is there to have dominion over the earth and the various ways God's going to bless them. But just the facts of life here. Let me just mention a few things. This is meant to be fairly quick, an overview here at the beginning. God designed physical intimacy, commonly known as sex, but I'm going to call it physical intimacy. God has designed physical intimacy and designed it to be pleasurable. Second, God has directed that physical intimacy should only be marital intimacy. That is, physical intimacy should only take place within the context of the marriage covenant. Third, under these facts of life, God has designed that marital intimacy would often result in children. I'm not telling you anything new here, but I want to set some groundwork here, some basic realities, that this is what God has designed in His created order. Marriage plus physical intimacy plus children are designed by God to go together. And I mention that because our world right now has a great deal of problems because with the sexual revolution, they have sought to separate these three things and treat them as though they were independent. God never meant for them to be separated. The second main point, or the second basic fact, are some facts about family life. Having mentioned children, let's talk now about parenting, if you will. Some basic facts about family life. And the first is that children are a natural part of marriage. Children are a natural part of marriage. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that the man, speaking of Adam, and I'm going to use the old language because I like it. It's more accurate to the Hebrew. He knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and gave birth to a son. How natural. He knew her. She conceived. She gave birth. In 1 Samuel, we read similarly in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, about a woman named Hannah who truly wanted to have children. She poured out her heart to God for a child, and we read that afterwards Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. This is the natural course of married life. Now, I don't mean to say that those who are married and don't have children are in any way necessarily sinning or in some sense abnormal. The fact of the matter is that this is just the ordinary, generally stated course of the way marriage works, the way God ordered His world. Couples come together, they get married, they know one another, and children are born. Children are a natural part of family life. They are not an intrusion. They are not an interruption. They are not a problem. Amen. The world tells us different. We need to think biblically. Secondly, children are a blessed gift to married couples from the Lord. God sovereignly grants children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, I read a little bit ago, he goes on to say, and the Lord remembered, we read the words, and the Lord remembered her, and she conceived. It was when the Lord intervened in His sovereign purposes that Samuel was conceived and born. It sounds similar to the words in Luke chapter 1, where the older couple of Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to have children, and she says after she has gotten pregnant, she says, the Lord looked upon me. She doesn't attribute it to her husband. She doesn't attribute it to natural causes. She attributes it to the Lord. The Lord is the one who distributes children. Remember with Rachel and how she got upset with Jacob that she had no children, and she said, give me children. And Jacob's response was at least accurate. It says he gets angry and burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Children are a sovereign gift. He sovereignly grants them. But He also graciously grants them. In Genesis 33, in verse 5, when Esau sees Jacob and he sees his large household, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the woman and the children, and he said, who are these who are with you? And so he said, that is, Jacob responded, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. It's most abundantly described by the writer in Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 127, where, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. God sovereignly and graciously gives children to couples, sometimes in pretty remarkable ways. Sometimes through the normal means, other times through the heart of a couple that reaches out to take in one who is needy or who saves one who is about to die. But nevertheless, however they're given from the Lord and they're given as gracious gifts. Third thing about some facts about family, and that is that children are by nature, from birth, immature, ignorant, and sinful. Again, the world will tell us they're basically good. They're a slate that's empty and write on it whatever you want. No, they come into the world, they're image bearers of God, and so they already have something written on that slate by God himself. They bear his image, and yet they are immature. They're ignorant, and they're sinful. And therefore they are vulnerable and need to be protected, and they have great God-given potential that needs to be nurtured. God has determined that they will reach their fullness and their and flourish through the nurture and care of their parents. And that's obvious, isn't it, with their bodies? Their bodies immediately need to be strengthened. They need the nutrition to be able to grow. They need exercise to be able to be strengthened. Their wills, I think every parent knows this, their wills need to be directed to make right choices. Because they come into this world with minds that are at enmity with God, and so they have to be instructed to choose the right things. That's why one of the first words that children learn is no. Hopefully they learn other words along with that, like grandpa. But no, because their wills need to be instructed. Their consciences need to be sharpened to discern good and evil. Isaiah says that a child is going to be born to Ahaz. And he says, before the child is able to discern good and evil, between good and evil, as an infant, he does not know to refuse evil and to choose good. He has to be trained. It takes time for that to develop. That imagery is used by the writer of Hebrews to describe those who are immature. When he says, food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained. Senses have to be trained. That means the conscience has to be trained to know good and to discern good and evil. And children need this. They're immature. They're ignorant. They're sinful. Their hearts need to be taught to be warmed to things that are beautiful and right. Because when they come into the world, children come into the world and they love darkness rather than light. And then their minds. Oh, here's where it really focuses, right? Their minds need to be instructed. You instruct the mind to govern the conscience, to direct the will, to warm those affections. You choose to instruct the mind. They need to be instructed to understand truth. Paul uses that imagery in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And so children need to be taught how to think and how to reason as adults and not as children. Because children, as Paul tells us, and again is an illustration of young Christians, he says children are tossed here and there by every wave of what comes along. Right? It happens at the times when they get gifts, whether it's a birthday or a Christmas, right? They get a gift and, whoa, this is the best thing ever, until the next gift comes along, and then what happened to that one? This friend is, oh, BFF, my best friend forever, until next week when this one now is my best friend forever. And tossed here and there by whatever doctrine, whatever wind comes along. That's what children are like. That's the characteristic of children. They are immature, they are ignorant, and they are sinful. They need to be instructed. Their wills, their consciences, their hearts, their minds need to be trained. And so when children come into this world, they're in grave danger. They're in grave danger because they have a sinful heart and they have a heart which is deceptive above all else and desperately wicked. And they are servants of a murderous, lying, John even says they are children of a murderous, lying devil. And they are born into a world which is which they're a part, and a world which is seeking to conform them into its image. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, then we have the picture of just how dangerous and difficult and sad this world is that we come into as infants. For we read Paul speaking of all unconverted unbelievers, all unconverted who are and are unbelievers. He says, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children, therefore, should be have a peculiar place in our hearts, that they be protected, that they be nurtured, they be brought up and cared for, because they're in a very dangerous place. But then my fourth point under this family basic, some basic facts of family life is this. Children are the responsibility of parents. Put it another way, parents are responsible for the children that they have, whether they brought them into this world through birth, or they brought them into this world and brought them into their family through adoption. You see, there's far more to fulfilling the creation mandate than just being fruitful and multiplying. There's far more than just fathering children. There's far more to fulfilling that mandate than just birthing children. Men who father children are to be fathers to those children. And women who birth children should be mothers to them. To put it another way, to father a child is the act of a moment. To be a father of a child is a lifetime of activity. To birth a child is an eventful activity, to say the least. But to be a mother is to have a lifetime of active events. A lifetime. And so in fulfilling that mandate, it's not just enough to give birth to them and to father them. You are to be a father to them. You're to be a mother to them. And that means that you direct their lives. Genesis 18, if you turn there, one of the key passages in terms of parenting and how God expects parents to oversee their children. Basic facts, I'm just giving you basic facts of family life. Children are natural, children in a natural part of marriage, a blessed gift to the married couple, by nature immature, ignorant, and sinful, and children are the responsibility of parents. And how should they carry out that responsibility? God speaking to Abraham as the covenant head of his covenant of this family. In his covenant dealings with Abraham, he says to him, I have chosen him, speaking to Abraham about Abraham, I have chosen him, verse 19 of Genesis 18, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that what he has spoken about him." Well, wait a minute. Didn't God make great promises to Abraham? He did. He says, but if he's going to enjoy those promises and if those are going to come to pass, he must take the lead in his home and command his children. Direct them. Come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the next major passage here in this matter of the responsibility of parents toward children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses giving directives to the covenant people of God, Israel, now as to how to enjoy the blessings and the responsibilities when they come into the promised land. We read this in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Jehovah your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." Then he gives a foundational biblical principle. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 7. Again, taking up the duty, "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." You can go listen to Pastor Hoffmeyer's treatment of that. But you see what the parents, it's the parents' responsibility to train up their children, to teach them the ways of God, to instruct them, to guide them, to help them in this world. We saw that. It comes over in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that fathers are to bring up their children. Fathers are to bring up their children. They're not to provoke them, but they're to bring them up in discipline and admonition from the Lord. Or Colossians 3, don't exasperate them. We've got a whole book. Before I came to Trinity Baptist Church, I was part of a small congregation. And I remember watching the children in that congregation. I didn't have any children at the time, had a lovely wife, but God had not given us children yet. And I watched these parents with their children, and, wow, that one's really sweet. There's a good household there. That one's a mess. I watched two-year-olds walk up and down the aisle during the message, and the parents do nothing. I watched parents try to take a young child and coax them along, without using the biblical means that were set before us in that CQFS that we had. And then I realized when I came to Trinity, you know, there's a whole book of the Bible given to directing how to train up children? I mean, I missed it. The book of Proverbs was right there in front of me. Train up a child, correct your son, discipline your son. And there's so many areas addressed in this one book. Our appetites, our affections, our self-control, our pride, friendships, marriage, master-servant relationships, rulers and citizens. How to use food, wine to avoid gluttony, how to find satisfaction, how to make use of marital intimacy. Money, power, work, bribery, laziness, speech, truth, gossip, lies, virtues and vices galore, all in one book. Parents, it's our responsibility to train up our children. God's given us this resource to help us. So you take Proverbs and you take the creation mandate there in Genesis chapter 1. And what kind of areas do you need to teach your children in order that they might live appropriately in the world? Well, I'll give you a few. You need to teach them agriculture. You need to teach them zoology, biology, psychology, economics, sociology, philosophy, ethics, politics, law, history, geology, physics, apologetics. Anybody up to the task yet? You need to teach them language because this is how relationships take place, through speech. How to use speech properly, poetry, literature, that they might grow in their understanding of people and relating to others and using this magnificent gift called words. And foundationally, theology. So in conclusion of this particular point on children, our responsibility to their parents, I just want to say to you parents, rearing children is a blessed task with amazingly great rewards. Just think of all those firsts. The first smile, the first step, the first word, Papa. The first A on their report card, the first date, the first grandchild. And all those aha moments. If you've been a teacher or if you're a parent, you know what those are. Those are the moments when things just kind of, the light goes on. You know, when they finally come to realize, well, these hands can actually do something. They start grabbing things. Oh, I can actually use these legs to stand on. And when they learn to read, and when they learn to ride a bike or play an instrument or graduate or to get a job or to get married, you say, whoa, these are amazing times. These are some of the great rewards. To see the fruit of your labors in the lives of your children. But it's also a great task. Rearing children is a daunting task with great challenges. Oh, what a task. To try to train up a child with that sinful heart who's immature and ignorant and try to train them up and with the tools that God has given you in order to be a contributing member of two communities, to kind of paraphrase or rephrase a statement made by Pastor Nichols many years ago, training up our children to be good contributing members in two communities, the community of mankind in this world, and to train them up with the focus that with the blessing of God, they will be good contributing members of the community of God's people, the church. What a task to give them what is commonly called today a thoroughgoing biblical worldview. Parents, that's our job. Not merely giving them a Christianity made up of little bits and pieces, as Francis Schaeffer said, a little bit of religious jetsam and flotsam, as it's called, these little bobbing on the world of ideas, and you give them a little religious idea to kind of throw in the mix of all this. That's not the Christianity we need to give them. We need to give them a thoroughgoing biblical Christianity that applies to every area of life. It's wide enough to handle every circumstance in life. Deep enough to weather the darkest difficulties of life. We need to give them a deep and broad knowledge of God and His ways in this world. A worldview that sees every other discipline as a study of God's general revelation to learn about Him. A study undergirded and informed by a clear, saving knowledge of God, His ways, as revealed in His special revelation, the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. And I say again, what a task. Now, every parent in this room is saying, with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Well, don't get discouraged. Really, it's not my purpose to discourage anyone. It's my purpose to encourage you as parents that this is the task you've been given by God, and He promises that He will give you all the grace necessary to fulfill that task. You can trust him for the grace sufficient for it. You have a faithful high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses. One who has been tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. I can't quote it often enough because I need to hear it. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That includes training up your children. Parents can be assured that God will grant them grace and wisdom for every task. If any of you lacks wisdom, parents, ever been there? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And we can thank God that no couple has to tackle this task on their own. Can you imagine trying to write a curriculum for math and science and English on your own? Can you imagine sitting down and trying to develop curricula that will address all of these topics all by yourself? I've known some pretty amazing people in my life. A couple that actually fit in the category of genius. But most of us aren't in that category. Far from it. So we need help. And that brings me to point two. So there's the basic facts about life in this world. Secondly, some blessed facts about this task of education in our world. Some blessed facts about education, this task of education in our world. Now, when I say the world here, I'm speaking specifically about the present American world, though I think it applies more broadly than that. I'm speaking to that in particular. And these particular blessed facts for which we can give thanks. And I just want to say that this part of my sermon, in good part, comes from the board at Trinity Christian School, in which they highlighted a number of ways in which we can be thankful for the present opportunities we have in this world. The opportunities granted to us as Americans, and granted in particular through Trinity Christian School. Now, I've grouped them a little differently than the way I received them. I've grouped them under two basic heads. The first is blessed fact number one. It is still possible legally to choose to give our children a Christian education. That is a blessed fact for which we need to be thankful, because it may be shortly gone. But at present, under God's kindness, in his common grace here in America, the blessed fact is that we can still legally choose to give our children a Christian education. We do not presently have to sacrifice our children by giving them over to the state to raise them themselves. We still can shelter our children from the ungodliness of this world and from the godless secular influences of the public education in America today. There are many false teachings, winds of doctrine blowing throughout our culture that seek to sweep away everyone, seek to hold captive those who are in darkness, and not to let them hear the gospel, to keep them in the dark. There are many false prophets, and there's much ungodliness. There is much ungodliness in our present public school system, and it only gets worse every single year. Homosexuality is constantly being presented as an alternate lifestyle. Or that's probably old language. It's probably unacceptable anymore to speak of it that way. It's just what is, if you will. But our Bible tells us it's unnatural. Romans chapter 1. It is being given up to a depraved mind, Romans chapter 1. And the T of the LGBT, the transgenderism, which pushes on our children this idea that gender identity is different than biological sex. Sex and gender, it speaks in their writings as being assigned at birth. Nobody assigns it but God. It's just identified. It's recognized at birth. Being binary now or cisgender is actually something of a bad class of people. It's used pejoratively to speak of those who acknowledge God's reality in biology and in His Bible. If you think I'm making this up, one of the board members highlighted some things that were found regarding just the Montville Township Public School and a curricula that's being statewide promoted this fall. Says this about Montville Township Public Schools: they strive to develop a well-rounded, invested, and inspired students by engaging them in an experience of collaboration with educators, parents, and community that fosters a culture of innovation, character, that all sounds pretty good, and inclusivity. Well, we want to include everyone, right? And a shared spirit of pride. And now there's this mandatory sex education initiative instituted by our governor, primarily focused on this LGBT plus agenda. I won't even read all that was given to me, but I do want to highlight some of the things that are out there in the public schools right now. In the second grade, you're to discuss how individuals make their own choices about how to express themselves. In the fifth grade, that becomes more clear when it says differentiate between sexual orientation and gender identity. Demonstrate how to promote dignity and respect for all people. Middle school, they're being taught. Middle school is also the time for children in the Garden State's public schools to define, I can't even read the words, but methods of sexual activity. And then they are teaching about consent. That consent is key to pushing against abstinence. The abstinence-only messages. Abstinence, in turn, has nothing to do with waiting for marriage. But abstinence means this: until your next steady boyfriend or girlfriend. And just in case you thought, well, I can be in there but take my children out of those specific classes, like back when I was in school. I mean, there was just one class. You can't do that anymore because now it's infiltrated through all the curricula. Every aspect. There is no opt-out for parents, and the lessons will be, quote, woven, unquote, into all the instruction. LGBT activists state that there should be no opt-out due to, quote, ill-informed or closed-minded personal beliefs. Brethren, we need to be thankful for this blessed fact that it is still legally an option for us to give our children a Christian education, that they might stand against this ungodliness, which is also goes beyond this to abortion. And then the godless secular influences that permeate the school, where they emphasize personal autonomy over against man being submissive to the one true and living God. Postmodernism that undermines any sense of absolute truth. Words are mere tools of power and so must be deconstructed. One website promoting sinful sexual wickedness in our world said, "We will continue to change the language as the culture changes its meaning." Words have no stated meaning anymore. They just change with culture. So they redefine what marriage is. They redefine what a family is. They redefine what a boy is. They redefine what a girl is. We're not just in a postmodern age. We're in a post-truth age. We're in an anti-truth age. They are denying reality. Critical theories are being promoted as the fact of how the world works, oppressors and oppressed, where the biblical categories are that of those who are sinful and redeemed. And the schools undermine parental authority, promoting these sins that the children can act on their own without any parental consent. They can't get a Tylenol without parental consent. At least I think the last I heard they couldn't. But they can get an abortion without legal consent, without parental consent. They can choose their own pronoun to describe themselves and their own name in some schools without parental consent. We need to shelter our children, brethren. We need to protect them and watch over them while they're being prepared. They will have to stand in this world on their own. And they better be well prepared. They better be Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednego. They better be these Hebrews who have been well taught about who God is if they're going to stand on their own. But while they are being developed, let's keep those neophytes, those tender plants, protected and guard them and help them. Now, I'm not talking about isolation. I'm talking about insulation. And for those who do use the public schools, and there are some, at least even at college level, don't think just because you send your children off to college, you're done parenting. You need to continue to interact with them and ask them, what are you learning? What are you hearing? Is there anything undermining your belief in the truth of God, undermining your belief in the truth of God's Word? But for those who are in a public school setting, at any level, parents, be involved in their lives. Ask them questions. Make them answer. Draw them out. And if they won't, find a place where you can protect them. Because if you're not hearing it, then they're hearing it from the other side, and they're winning the war. It is imperative that we train up our children in a Christian environment. And that is still a possibility. Blessed fact number two, and this has several different branches, but blessed fact number two is that there are many Christian resources available to us. Whether you're using TCS or homeschooling, the fact of the matter is there are many Christian resources that are available to you in this endeavor. Now, TCS is an excellent one. This is their mission statement. And they're basically going to use their mission statement as the outline for looking at the various things that we should be thankful for and the blessedness that is ours in this Christian environment. And that is, the TCS mission statement is to honor God by providing a biblically based, academically excellent, classical education in partnership with Christian parents. That's what TCS is all about. They're about providing an environment and a place where you can get that kind of education to train up a child to stand. At least to give them all the opportunities through the teaching and pleading for God's grace to do the rest of the work, to do the work of actually converting them, that they might use those tools. But let's look at some of these resources. First of all, for creating an environment saturated with biblical truth. This is the first part of the resource. We need to create an environment saturated with biblical truth. That's the first part of the statement, to honor God by providing a biblically based, a biblical environment, an environment where biblical truth. And brethren, this begins with biblical instruction. Any environment for the training of children that is going to be a Christian environment has to have biblical instruction. It seems basic, doesn't it? So have them in a biblical church. First and foremost, have your children sitting under a biblical ministry. This is the place where God has ordained that biblical instruction should come to all of us. And then there's regular family worship. Are you having regular family worship? Well, I said, they get it at school. That's not sufficient. Church and family are the primary places. Now, you also should have materials and teachers that come from a standpoint of a commitment to inerrancy, sufficiency, and the authority of God's Word. If you're going to have this kind of environment with biblical truth, if you're going to have true biblical instruction, and that's what you have at TCS, is you have teachers who are committed to inerrancy, sufficiency, and the ultimate authority of God's Word. They can stand firmly on that statement of Jesus, "Thy word is truth." Whereas Jesus himself could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Brethren, this is the environment we need to make sure our children have in giving them a biblical and a Christian education. As well, under this matter of the environment saturated with biblical truth, there needs to be a biblical foundation for knowledge and wisdom. In other words, it better begin with the fear of the Lord, because if it doesn't begin with the fear of the Lord, the foundation blocks is missing. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, you may have children with PhDs, but the book of Romans tells us, Romans 1 says, they can be the most educated fools we've ever met, because they've rejected the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the foundation of this kind of an environment for biblical truth. And it has to have a biblical goal: to honor God for the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. You need teachers or parents, if you're teaching your children, you need to tell them regularly, "Oh, you got an A on that test. God was good to you. God blessed your efforts in all their studying. Are you praying and asking God to help you to learn this material?" Yes, give them all the mnemonic tools you can. Have them chant, have them sing, have them memorize, have them use flashcards, go through all those things, but ask them, are you depending upon God? Or are you going on your own? A biblical goal: to glorify God in whatever we do. We need to press on them that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't just learn logic so that you can tell Dad he used an illogical argument when he asked you to do something. Learn your logic so that you can think the way God wants you to think, so that you can love God with that ability to reason. And that's, I've already mentioned it, but I end with this, just a biblical dependence upon God. Everything should be bathed in prayer. And that's at TCS, where you've got teachers who are praying. I know in my classes we pray before every class. I don't even want to stand before those children and start to spew off anything that I haven't first sought the face of God to help me. And I'm not saying every teacher has to do that. I'm just saying that's what I do, because I need it. And I know that they gather for prayer. The teachers gather and pray for the students. And I know that they take time to pray for them at home. And if you're not praying for them at home, start praying for them at home. And if you're coming to class, pray for wisdom. We need to confess our sins to one another. We need to pray for one another that we could be healed, as James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. You see, the TCS board, the TCS head of school, the TCS administration, the TCS teachers are prayer partners for the salvation of your children. You've got another phalanx of men and women standing alongside of you, pleading with God to bless His Word in their hearts. the Christian resources available to create an environment saturated with biblical truth. Here are some of the steps. Secondly, providing a classical education. To honor God by providing a biblically based, academic excellent, classical education in partnership with Christian parents. Now, classical education. That's kind of doing it the old way. But it ain't doing it just because it's old. Because old is just as bad as new. Because from the foundation of the earth, this place has been from the fall, this has been cursed. And men have been sinners. And so it's not just because they're old, because it's good. It's going in the path that has been a proven path for teaching students. A proven path. Using new tools. I have no problems with using new tools and using technology, but that doesn't replace the old paths of teaching them how to think. In providing a classical education, the Christian, you have masters in their topics. You have Christian educators with specific gifts and a specialized vocation. Parents, I'm talking about teachers. Okay, parents, you have teachers. Teachers who are giving themselves specifically to a particular age group to help them or in a particular topic to help them learn. That's a great resource. Or if you're a homeschooler, there are dozens, hundreds of resources available to you to come alongside you and say, here's how it's been done in the past. Here's how it's been opened up. Here's how it's been taught to help you do that parental task. You have those teachers or you have those people in those books, those history books of living history that provide additional examples of Christian character. Because remember, the disciple is not just taught by the master. He imitates the master. And so within a Christian education in a shared environment, you have those who are living that kind of Christian life before your children as examples to them. That they might imitate them as they imitate Christ. Now, it's interesting. I looked up what a classical education is, and you can find just about as many definitions of a classical education as you can just about anything else on the internet. But I like this one in particular that I think emphasizes some of the things that I've seen and heard in Trinity Christian School over the last 25 years. The goal of classical education is to impart the tools, that is, the intellectual skills, to think critically about any subject, to apply your knowledge to life and to articulate that knowledge clearly and persuasively. Tools. That you can pick up a topic and you can study it out. Tools so that once you're out of the educational process, you still know how to learn. Because the day you stop learning is the day you start declining. We need to keep learning. Keep growing. Intellectual skills to think critically and to apply that knowledge to life. Not just a bunch of head facts, but things to live by. And then be able to articulate them. One site used the word eloquent. I just would use the word just articulately. That you can actually understand what they're saying. They're not talking to. They know how to talk to an adult. And they know how to treat them with respect. At the same time, they know how to be persuasive with the truth, hopefully. And then finally, under this heading of the blessed Christian resources, creating an environment saturated with biblical truth, providing classical education, and then encouraging academic excellence and good work ethic to succeed. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, or even stronger than that, as we heard from the book of Colossians, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. As though you're going to turn in your next paper to the Lord Himself. As though you're going to teach that next class, as though Jesus Christ were standing there evaluating you and giving you your next evaluation for your performance appraisal. Doing it as though Jesus Christ Himself were doing it. How would He want it to be presented? As for the Lord rather than for men. You're not working merely for the parents. You're not working merely for the head of school. You're not working merely for the board. You're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it needs to be an excellent education. They're teaching, they teach excellence. They teach that the work ethic, that to succeed. You know what that means? That means it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be rigorous. That means there's going to be some late nights. And I'm not talking about late nights because you spent half the night playing games and then tried to get your work done. I'm talking about putting your nose to the grindstone and working to see it through and do it well. That's what the Christian education ought to look like. That's what the Christian resources we ought to be using in our education. An environment saturated with biblical truth, a classical education, proven tools and skills for critical thinking, application to life, and articulation of that knowledge persuasively, encouraging academic excellence, good works, and ethics to succeed. And now finally, my applications. The blessed facts about education, now we come to some applications, and I want to begin, first of all, with some relevant facts about church family life. Coming from the things that we've been learning from 1 John, God made us social beings, and God put us in a community where we might be able to help one another. We're a community not just based on common grace because we happen to live in the same place and by the providence of God happen to be in the same area. But we are united as a community of believers, joined together by God's working in special grace in our lives. And as Donald Whitney put it this way, he said, Christianity is a religion of concern for others, especially the household of God. One of the birthmarks, then, of being a true Christian is to do good to your fellow brethren. That's what we've seen, isn't it? That's what we saw in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. That's what we've seen in 1 John. That's what Jesus taught. His disciples should manifest that they are disciples by their love for one another. And that leads to meeting spiritual needs and physical needs. Helping one another with the spiritual development of our children and the physical development of our children. Donald Whitney said this, everyone is needy, no matter how thick his or her veneer of self-sufficiency. Growth in Christ-likeness involves perceiving those needs sooner than before, and not just when they become obvious to everyone. Pastor Chansky, in talking about the love of the brethren, spoke about one particular class of people. And I know the widows in this place appreciated that, and they've been getting a lot of calls and involvement. Because he highlighted one particular needy group. I want to highlight another particular needy group. It's those involved in educating children. That goes for TCS teachers, TCS administration, TCS board, parents of TCS students, and parents of homeschoolers. This is a needy part of our body. Let's not wait until it's obvious that they have a need. Let's see it and come alongside to help. Let's show our love for one another by meeting needs in this particular group. To help them train up their children to think biblically about every aspect of life. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Philippians 2:1-4, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of hope, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Seeing those children reared in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, it's the parents' responsibility But we as a body can come alongside as a loving body and seek to help and encourage and strengthen their hands. You know, there's some hands that start hanging down pretty weak. There's some knees that start wobbling. When you've got teachers who are trying to teach online and in classroom, and I've seen some fatigued brains, I'm seeing some smoke coming out the ears. What are you doing to make it easier for them and to help them? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the Spirit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Yeah, we make mistakes sometimes. You know, we're teachers and we fail. And we fail our students sometimes. Now, are you as a parent going to come alongside and make that obvious to us when we know it already? Are you going to come alongside and say, how can we help make this thing happen better? First John 3:17 that we heard not too long ago, whoever has, or will hear in a short period of time, we haven't gotten there yet, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Brethren, as we think of this, these are the relevant passages. And so here's just several applications, and I'll be done. Open your mouths. That is, give thanks and praise to God for these blessed realities. That TCS exists with this kind of a goal and direction. That this is their purpose. Give thanks to God that it does exist and can exist. And that God has provided the teachers and provided the board members and provided a headmaster. Thank God for these things. Thank God for parents who are willing to take up their responsibility to teach their children about a biblical worldview that percolates through every discipline and academics. Give thanks to God for the provision of these things. Thank God for biblical curricula. And then bend your knees. Request grace. Pray for our country and our state that's going to destroy the minds and lives of millions of children through this horrific teaching. And pray for the board. Pray for unity. Pray for clarity. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the administrative staff. Pray for the headmaster. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the students. And pray for the parents who are training up their children. Let's pray for one another. Thirdly, let us lock arms and support one another. Parents with teachers and teachers with parents. Brethren with one another. And if we're going to support one another, as I take all those verses that I read just a little bit ago about how our love for one another should manifest itself, give generously. Give generously to support the school, that they might continue to have this kind of environment and provide the teachers with the funds that they need to have a living wage. Lock arms and support them. Listen to J.C. Ryle. The charity of the Bible will show itself in a believer's doings. It will make him ready to do kind acts to everyone within his reach, both to their bodies and souls. It will not let him be content with soft words and kind wishes. It will make him diligent in doing all that lies in his power to lessen the sorrow and increase the happiness of others. Like his master, he will care more for ministering than for being ministered to, and will look for nothing in return. Like his master, Master's great apostle, he will very willingly spend and be spent for others, even though they repay him with hatred and not with love. true love, true charity does not lack wages. Its work is its reward. Now, let me just add a qualification here. You're saying, well, do I have to give to Trinity Christian School? No, you don't have to give to Trinity Christian School. Do I have to give help to the homeschooling parents? No, you don't have to give help to the homeschooling parents. But you better be spending your resources somewhere else then. Somewhere else for the good of someone else. You see, Jesus didn't heal everybody that he could have healed. It actually says that there were those who needed to be healed, and he went a different place. Because he had others that he was going to heal. Yes, we have to use wisdom, brethren, in the way we give our money. I'm just trying to set out before you the blessings of Trinity Christian School, the blessings of Christian homeschooling, the blessings of being parents who are Christians who want to train up their children. And if we've got to give, then we should consider giving to these endeavors. And then my last exhortations are to the teachers and those of Trinity Christian School and to homeschool parents. All teachers, TCS or at home, pick up the pace. Redouble your efforts to ensure that education you are giving is rigorous and thoroughly biblical. A Christian education is not an education that just has chapel. A Christian education is an education where the Bible permeates everything. Honor God by living sincerely and godly lives before your students. And continue to work hard at your task. Give yourself to it with all your might. If you run with the footman and you have tired, brethren, we've got horsemen coming. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us and not fear. As my last text, Pastor Smith took it at the beginning of the message. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will surely uphold you. I will surely uphold you with my righteous right hand. Mr. Piccatoli, homeschool dads, set the pace. Lead by example. Lead with purpose. Not beating the air. Not growing weary in doing well. Strengthen the hands of the teachers in their labors. Come alongside them and build them up. Homeschool dads, come alongside your wife once in a while. Maybe take a class. You try to teach the class. I tried it. Mr. Piccatoli, homeschool dads, pray that God would strengthen your hands in your labors and then go forth and strengthen the hands of those who are weak and the knees of those who are feeble. Be like Jesus. Do not seek to be served, but to serve. Board members, parents, keep the whole endeavor on track. I'm not talking about the SAT scores. Though it's great when the SAT scores are high. I'm not talking about the awards you get at the various events. I'm talking about making a straight path for the feet of those who work in the school so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Labor to keep first things first. Academics saturated and surrounded by the Bible. Aim for both high academics and a biblical environment. Keep first things first. I'm going to stick my neck out. Sports are good. Sports scholarships are extremely helpful. But if a student hasn't mastered how to read, if a student isn't prepared morally to withstand the winds of error at the university, running around a track, playing a sport's not going to get them to heaven. They're not going to withstand. So it's not one or the other, it's both. Students, What will it profit you if you get the highest SAT score possible? 1,600 points. What will it profit you if you gain the whole scholarship to pay all of your 4 years of school and lose your soul? If you do not know Jesus Christ, in whom is all wisdom, if you do not know God and fear Him above all else, it's all lost. It's all built on a faulty foundation, a useless foundation. It'll all come to nothing, for you will lose your soul. Board members, make sure that first things are kept first. Parents, training up your children, make sure that first things are kept first. Be servant leaders who are ready to roll up your sleeves and not armchair generals in a distant war room with plastic tanks and plastic flags, but have no need, no understanding of the dirt, the sweat, and the blood that goes into that classroom, sitting with those students, helping them grow. May God help us. He's given us this privilege of being able to have a Christian education. He's established Trinity Christian School. He's given parents the goals and determination to train up their children at home. May God help us to do it for His glory and for the good of our children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be merciful to take your word and write it upon our hearts. Help us as parents to take our responsibility seriously to train up our children. Help us, O God, to link hands with those who are helping us in doing that very task. May we all, O God, strengthen one another's hands in this great endeavor. And we ask that you would do this and get glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.